One of the greatest blemishes of our day is actually altering the way that we see our personal lives, is the lack of thanksgiving. Lack of thanksgiving comes from a lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude comes from a lack of contentment. Lack of contentment comes from the false marketing that one can never have enough, be enough, or do enough. And this kind of attitude fuels the serious sin of covetousness. It's a very serious blemish in our society today, covetousness. We see a lot of people that are unhappy because they're not content. They're not content because they're not grateful. And they're not grateful, therefore they're not thankful. The lack of thanksgiving we see in society today has its roots in the souls of people who covet. No matter what they have, no matter what state of mind they're in, they can never be happy, nor can they be thankful. Thanksgiving's upon us this Thursday. It's a time when our minds go back to the early 1600s and the story of a people that we know as the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims were separatists in England who disagreed with the way things were being run in their country, disagreed with the sovereignty of a king, and chose to leave their country to find a place where they could practice their religion according to the Bible. Land was sighted as the Mayflower reached the New World on November 9th in 1620, and the passengers who had endured miserable conditions for about 65 days were led by William Brewster as land was sighted. William Brewster led the people in a prayer of thanksgiving known as Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This was the prayer of the Pilgrims as land was sighted on November 9th of 1620. As Christians, it's clear that no matter what their fate was, they were thankful pilgrims, not only on a physical journey, but on a spiritual journey as well. Too often we forget when we turn the knob and the hot water comes out of the wall for a nice hot shower. Too often times we forget when we sit down and there's a meal laid before us fit for a king. Too often times we remember in time of joy and good health to stop and thank the Lord for His goodness. The Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament both make it clear of the importance of being thankful to God for all things and in all times. God's people are to be thankful people, and we too are pilgrims on a journey that we call life, here and in the hereafter. When John had his revelation of heaven, in Revelation 4 and 7, one thing is clear. The multitude, the elders, and the four living creatures are praising God and giving Him thanks. He sees this vision in chapter 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and they had crowns of gold on their head, symbolizing their authority. He said, whenever the living creatures, as he saw in the center of the round of the throne, four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders also fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. In fact, John says they lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. So he sees the authorities, the elders and the living beings praising and thanking God. He also sees in chapter 7 a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All peoples that were there in the presence of Almighty God, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, wearing white robes symbolizing their purity, that they had been purified and redeemed. And they were holding palm branches in their hands, symbolizing peace, eternal peace. And they cried out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Thanks or thanksgiving to God forever and ever. And one of the elders asked John, "Who are these people in white robes?" And John says, "Well, sir, you know." And he said, "Yes, these are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation. I want you to think about the significance of this. These are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. Now they were praising and thanking God forever and ever in heaven. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks," or thanksgiving. The Greek word is Eucharistia. It comes from a root word, Eucharistos. It's where we get Holy Communion, the thanksgiving, the great thanksgiving, the Eucharist. And it means gratitude, or the actual grateful language to God as an act of worship. Thanksgiving is a part of our worship. It's not only what we do, it's who we are as a people of God. I just think so many times in my life, how can people on earth that are not thankful, they're not happy, they're not grateful to God, how on earth do they think they're going to sit in eternity before the throne and thank God forever and ever then when they can't now? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, we know him as, wrote Lamentations. He wrote Lamentations because he saw the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem, destroyed. He himself was thrown in the dungeon. Yet in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, "I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" He's acknowledging in thanksgiving to God that God answered his plea, that God came near to him and gave him strength and comfort. I think of the ancient Hebrews as they crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies are pursuing them to kill them, to take them back to Egypt in slavery, some of them. And as they get to the Red Sea, what does God do? The situation looks desperate. There's an ocean in front of the people. There's nowhere to go. There's no way out. It's impossible. They're doomed. It's hopeless. God shows up in a pillar of fire and cloud to protect his people from the Egyptian army. And then God says, "Open up waters." And the Red Sea was parted, and the Hebrews went through on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, God saw that they were safe, and he not only closed up the waters, but he closed them on the Egyptian army as they pursued God's people and destroyed Pharaoh's army. Now, here they are on the other side of the Red Sea, victorious. But now what? Now what? They were in the desert. What do we do? They sang. In the song of Moses and Miriam, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and defense. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." They praised and thanked God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his great devotional Morning and Evening, the other morning wrote, "A grateful spirit should always be cultivated by a Christian, and especially after deliverances, we should prepare a song for our God. Earth should be a temple filled with the songs of grateful saints, and every day should be filled with the sweet incense of thanksgiving." Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Devote yourselves to prayer. being watchful and being thankful. Devoted to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. In chapter 16 of Acts, if you remember, Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They were thrown into prison because they cast the demon out of the girl. And the owners had no more income, so they were cast in prison. And there they were, in prison, in the inner cell, not an outer cell, in the inner cell, fastened with their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. God showed up in a hopeless situation because these two men could find it in their hearts that despite their despair, their loneliness, their hunger, they found it in their hearts to praise God. Jesus, when he was faced with the daunting task of feeding 5,000 people, his disciples came to him and said, "What are we going to do? There's thousands of people here that need to be fed." Jesus said, "What do we have?" "Well, we have these loaves and fishes." And Jesus said, "That's all we need. Let's be thankful for what we have." And he lifted them up and gave thanks to God. And they passed the baskets around. And everyone was fed, and there was some left over. Our life just seems to have a way of clouding our vision, doesn't it? And shifting our focus onto the negative in our situations. Many times we have those little pity parties for ourselves. As we say, it's easier said than done. How can we be thankful when we're lonely? How can we be thankful when we're poor? How can we be thankful when we lost a loved one? How can we be thankful when we're sick, when we're unemployed, when our prayers are not being answered, or maybe we're hungry? How can we be thankful? Paul said to the Philippians, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want." You see, Paul lived such a hard life. From the time he set off to tell the world about Jesus, shipwrecked, flogged, imprisoned, beaten, everything. What's he saying? "I've learned the secret of being content." He told Timothy, "If we have food and clothing, we're going to be content with that." If we have food and clothing. The writer of Hebrews says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" And I think this is the key of living an attitude of thanksgiving. In my own personal experience, I know what it is to be lonely. I know what it's like to have lost a loved one. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to have to take stuff off of the checkout belt and put it back because I don't have enough money to pay for what I've picked out. I know what it's like to be sick. I know what it's like to be unsure of the future. Although this is not about me, there's one thing that I can tell you, folks. Over and over and over, it's in times like these that thanksgiving is our power. Because I have found that despite any hardships in life, having a thankful heart is the key to empowering us through, past, and over those hurdles. You see, the enemy seeks to destroy us. And our thanksgiving is our power over the enemy, that despite what God might be allowing us to go through to strengthen us, and the enemy standing back laughing at us, mocking our God, we can say, as Job said, "Though he slay me, yet shall I praise him and thank him." In some of the hardest times in my own personal experience and personal life, struggles with depression and odds and ends of other things, I have found the power in saying to God out loud, God, I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know where. But I am not walking away from you, because you are my God and you have brought me this far. And I thank you, God, that I am still alive. It is so empowering that in our times of trials and tribulations, keeping a heart and an attitude of thanksgiving, even if we can't find something to be thankful for, praying and speaking to our loving God to let Him know you're standing firm in your faith and you're trusting Him. You're leaning on Him and you're thankful that He is your God. Sometimes all we can do in life is be thankful. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, writes Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon's conclusion in this was, it would be better if I were dead. In fact, it would be better if I weren't born at all. I tested all these things, says Solomon. I tried them all out. So I hated life because the work that's done under the sun was grievous. All of it's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. It's worthless. So what hope do I have, God? There's no satisfaction in any of it. I work for it. I work hard for it. What happens? I die and somebody else enjoys it. It's all meaningless. So he says, what does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden that God has laid on men. Yet He has made everything beautiful in its time. You see, Solomon knows that even though God allows those times in our lives, everything works. God works all things for good for those who love Him. Everything will be beautiful in its time. And that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Even though we can't fathom what God has done from the beginning to end, God puts eternity in the hearts of people to the point where everyone thinks there's got to be something better than this. And the lie that we have accepted so oftentimes in secular society is, well, I'll just get a better paying job. Or I'll buy a bigger house. Or I'll buy a new car. When in fact, that does not meet the needs of the human soul. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So there is something better that awaits us, but it is not here. However, he says, I know that there's nothing better for us than to be happy and do good while we live, that we may eat and drink and find satisfaction in our toil or in our work. This is the gift of God. What's he saying? He's saying there's nothing better in life than for us to just simply do our work day by day, eat and drink, and find satisfaction in our work. When we do, we will be thankful day in and day out to God. And this is a gift of God. Satisfaction, thanksgiving, contentment, happiness. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that we'll revere Him. We find out in our journey of life, in our pilgrimage, in our human pilgrimage, we find out that we can't add to our life to make our lives better. Our lives are in the hands of Almighty God. And if we want them to be better, then first we have to stop at the pivotal point and look back to see how good God has been. And stop and say, all I can do is take each day at a time and find satisfaction in what I have and what I do and be thankful to God. Because I can't add anything to life. God only can. And it's God who orders the cycles of life. Whatever has been has already been, and whatever will be has been before. It's God who orders the cycles of life, and it's God who brings contentment, and it's God who desires for us, first of all, to be thankful. Thanksgiving, day in and day out, in good times and in hardship. It keeps us focused and helps us endure the hard times in life, like it helped the pilgrims endure the hard times on their journey. And as a result, you and I have a holiday to remember the importance of stopping to be thankful for all that we have. Because all that we have is God. We come into this life with nothing, we leave with nothing. We like to think that we work for a better life, that we acquire things to pass on, but ultimately we don't. We own nothing. We are just stewards of what God gives us. And all that we really have is God. And if we remember we have God, then we'll find contentment. If we find contentment, then we'll find gratitude. If we find gratitude, we'll be thankful pilgrims on a journey, firmly standing on a rock that we know as salvation. And in that gratitude, we'll be happy. In the words of Psalm 121, which is used by pilgrims going up to Jerusalem for the feasts, which incidentally, if you look at the feasts of the Jews in the Old Testament that God instituted, God commanded them to observe the feasts. What were they? They were feasts of thanksgiving. Feasts of thanksgiving. It's so important for us to take time to be thankful, even when it seems like there's nothing to be thankful for. All that we have is God, and we can be thankful for that. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray.